So anyway, so I hope everybody's enjoying the class. And so let's just go ahead and let's pray and join our hearts together in one accord as we thank the Lord for this opportunity and for his word, time to come together in fellowship. So Lord, again with this week, we stop and we thank you, Jesus, for your word. We thank you for the abundant truth that we can get from your word. And importantly, we know that you reveal yourself through your word. So we look to you, Jesus, this week to show us truth. As we seek truth, Lord, we know that you want to reveal yourself to us. For those who diligently seek you, you are ready, willing, and able to reveal yourself, your spirit. You're not just words on a page, but you're a person that we can have relationship with. We thank you, God, that you came in the flesh, that you dwelt among us, so that as another human being, that you know, you created us. You created us for a relationship. You created us for a family. You created the first family, the first marriage, the first encounter with you, God, and you walked among them in the garden with Adam and Eve. And Lord, we continue to seek you. We thank you for sending your son that we could have that relationship with him and the Holy Spirit, Lord, through you. And we pray for that in this, in your name, in Jesus' name, that you'll guide Zach's words today. Father, we ask for your anointing and your blessing on him, his whole family, Lord, for the sacrifices that they make. And we pray that you'll just put a blessing on his family, Lord. And we, again, ask for your wisdom and that we see you through the teaching that he's able to bring each week. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Tim. All right. Yes, welcome, everybody. Yeah, thank you so much for coming to hear the word of God, to hear and know Jesus through his word. It's nothing better, right? So we're continuing our study of 1 John, and we're in chapter 2, and we're looking at another five verses that we're going to be seeing in chapter 2, and it's from verses 7 through 11. So we're actually going to get through five verses today. So yeah. So that's good. Yes, that's right. You guys brought lunch, right? Well, dinner? Yeah, right. No. So yeah, so whenever we're looking at these five verses here, we see that John's circling around again this idea of fellowship with God. That's the whole thrust of this letter, is a fellowship with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And so whenever we look at these five verses, kind of giving you an outline of what we're looking at today, is we see John circle around some similar things that he's already expounded on. He's expounding on some truths that we've already been learning about. And so, but he's going a little bit deeper and a little bit wider, is what, remember that diagram that we saw. And so every time he circles around this, we kind of get a little more information, and we can always lay that over other things that we've learned in this epistle. And so today what we're going to be looking at is a deeper look into what the commandments are. For the last couple of weeks, we've been learning about the commandments of God, and we'll learn some really great things, and we're going to go deeper into that. We're also going to be seeing him contrast the light and the darkness again. So like he did in chapter 1, we're going to see that roll around again. And then we're also going to see another test of truth. And this test of truth is now going to be based in love. So another test of truth to know that you have fellowship in him. And so that's what we're going to be seeing today. And so in these next five verses, there's actually two parts within these five verses. The first two verses, which is verses 7 and 8, that tells us what the commandment is. Where we've been learning about what the action of the commandment. Now we're actually going to go deeper and understand what is the commandment, what is the commandment. And then we're going to see in verses 9 through 11 is the action or the doing of the commandment in these tests of this test of love, in a love aspect. And so that's kind of the layout of what we're going to be seeing today. And those that demonstration, the action to the commandments, is a demonstration of our fellowship and abode in him. And that's what we want to look at. And that's what I've named this lesson today. It's the command of eternal life demonstrated in love. And that's the message that we're going to be learning of today. So open up your Bibles to 1 John. We're going to read these five verses together. And so we're going to look at verses 7 through 11 in chapter 2. All right, so let's start with chapter 2, verse 7. He says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So the first thing that you might think whenever you read these verses is, what was John thinking? I don't know if you caught that in 7 and 8. It seems like he's contradicting himself, right? What's John actually saying here, you know? He says in verse 7 that he's not writing a new commandment, but an old commandment. And then in verse 8, he says, but I'm actually am writing a new commandment. So which one is it? And so we're going to be looking at that, because that might be, we might come across thinking that he's contradicting himself or that this is some type of double talk, but no, he's actually saying the absolute truth. And so we need to ask, is it old or is it new? Well, the answer is it's both. And we're going to be explaining this. And actually in this lesson, I'm going to be spending most of the lesson today talking about 7 and 8. And then we're going to wrap up the last 15 minutes or so with the three verses at the end, the action of the commandment. So we're going to be spending the majority of our lesson understanding, what does it mean that it's an old commandment and it's new? And just a quick preview is, the simple way to answer that is, it's an eternal truth that's old and it's given to us in a new light. So it's an eternal truth. It's an old commandment that's been around since the beginning, but it's now brought into new light because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the reason it's new to us. And so that's what we're going to be going into. So he's not contradicting himself. And what he's doing is, he's kind of using a play on words here to expand a deeper meaning. That's really what he's doing. And this isn't new. Whenever you read the Apostle Paul, he actually does this kind of a lot. And we've got a couple of examples that I wanted to show you. And I think if you understand how Paul does this, then you lay it over what John's doing and it kind of helps you understand, okay, this is what John's doing. So it's kind of like a play on words. For instance, Romans 1:20, Paul says, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Well, that sounds like a contradiction, right? But he's expanding and giving us a deeper truth, you know, because in reality, whenever you read that, you know, how can you clearly see something that's invisible, right? Well, there's obviously something deeper that Paul's is saying there. Well, same thing in Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. How can you know something that surpasses knowledge? It's the same idea. See, there's a deeper truth there. So he's not contradicting himself. We just have to dig in and understand, what is he saying? That's what John is saying here. He's using this analogy to describe a deeper meaning, a deeper truth. Yeah, Lynn, you have a question? It's revealed through the Spirit, and I think he's purposely, there's a couple of reasons why he's saying it this way, and we're going to get into that. But yes, the Spirit, this whole Word of God, you can't understand it unless the Spirit is directing you, right? So yes, this is absolutely led by the Spirit. Okay, so then for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the entoles, the commandment. And so this commandment we saw when we defined it in 1 John 3:23, when he says, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Right? That's how we define it. That's the best way right now, up to this point, how we can define the commandment. And so it's believe on the name of Jesus, and we have an action, a proof, that we love one another as he gave us commandment. And if you remember, as I said last couple of weeks, that actually in that, we can see a proof of abiding in him and a condition of everlasting life. The condition is that we believe in Jesus Christ, because we can't have eternal life unless we believe in Jesus Christ. And then there's a proof that comes out of believing and having everlasting life, and that's loving one another. That's walking in love and loving one another, and that's a proof. So we don't love one another so that we can be saved. We love one another because we're saved. It's a fruit, a proof that comes out of abiding in him and walking in fellowship with him, and then we walk in fellowship with one another, and we love the brethren. So today we're going to be taking those concepts. That's still all absolutely true, right? That's what we're building on. But now we're going to go a little bit deeper with this. So the action or the doing of the commandments, such as keeping and holding fast the commandments and loving the brethren, that's the proof of the commandment. But that's not the root. That's not what the commandment is. That's what we're doing. That's an action of the commandment. That's a proof of the commandment. So I'm going to show you through the Word of God what John is saying. He's given us the root of the commandment. He's actually telling us what the commandment is. And I have to tell you, this is so exciting because, you know, I love the idea of eternal life, right? And I hope you guys do too. That's our hope. Eternal life with Jesus Christ and the Father. That's our hope for everything. That's what excites me the most of anything, is that living with Him forever, right? Well, this is what we're talking about today. And so I hope you guys are going to get excited about this too, because this is the gospel. What we're learning about today is the gospel. It's why Jesus came. And so anyway, this is some fun stuff. So we're going to be learning about the root of the commandment. So we're going to go a little bit deeper and we're going to understand what is the commandment. So when we think of the commandments, whenever somebody actually talks about the commandments, I think the first thing we think of is something like the Ten Commandments, where it's a list of ordinances or things that we need to do in order to be saved or in order to have something, you know. And that's how the Old Covenant was operating, right? That's why I think we have it in our mindset. But what John's saying here is not legalistic. It's as far from legalistic as you can get, actually. This is from the heart. It's a loving obedience in that we're serving Him because we're in fellowship with Him, because we love Him. We're not obeying His commandments to try and do something. We're obeying Him and we're loving Him and we're serving Him because we're in fellowship with Him, because He sent His Son. See, there's a difference in the new covenant on how this works. And so the action of the commandments are actually a result of abiding in Him and having fellowship with God. So that's the first thing we have to understand. We've been talking about that the last couple of weeks. So now the commandment, this entole, it's more than just doing something. It actually is something. And this is where we're going to expand a little bit deeper. And I'm going to show you why it is something. Because what it is, then out from that comes the doing, right? Okay, so we saw a glimpse of this back in 2:3 and 2:5. And I got it on the screen here so I can show you some comparisons. But we saw what John was leading to of what he was about ready to say whenever he interchanged the word commandment with word. And so if we look at 1 John 2:3, he says, "Now by this or in this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments," right? Now, and then two verses later in 2:5, he says, "But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. In this we know that we are in Him." And so if you notice that he's saying the same thing, in this or by this we know that we are in Him, is the same thing he's saying, now in this we know that we know Him, right? So same result, right? But notice how he's changing. Instead of keeping His commandments, we are keeping His word. We're holding fast as precious His word. So he's interchanging the word commandments and His word. And the word here is logos. So that gives us a clue on, now we're starting to understand, maybe there's a little bit deeper meaning than just commandments. There's this word, he's interchanging commandments with the word. Jesus said this, and this is where John got it from. He said in 14:21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." And then go over to 14:23, Jesus again, two verses later, he says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." So notice that, commandments and word, he's making them synonymous. They have the same outcome, because if you keep reading, he says, it's the one who loves me that keeps my commandments. It's the one who loves me that keeps my word. And then if you keep reading, he says in 21, "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." He says the same thing in 14:23, "Whoever keeps my word, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." See, same outcome. This is what John's doing, is he's got this from Jesus, because the commandments is interchangeable and synonymous with the word, the logos. All right, so now he goes in a little bit deeper, and we see this in verse 7, and this is the last sentence in verse 7. And he says, "The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning." So there, he's getting very specific now, and he's saying the old commandment is the word. The word is, if you see it in the Greek, it actually really pops out to you because that's the logos. So the old commandment is the word. The old commandment is the logos, is ha logos, which we heard from the beginning. Well, if you look at 1 John 1:1, he's saying the exact same thing that he said in 1 John 1:1. So I got it down here. Look at this. That which was from the beginning. Well, we know who was from the beginning. Who is he talking about? The Word, Jesus Christ, right? He's referring back to his gospel, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. That's what he's referring to. So he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which our eyes have seen, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Now look at this. He's got the same words here, and it's the same idea. We have the word of life, that which we heard from the beginning. That's what he says in 1 John 2:7. The old commandment is the word which we heard from the beginning. So now we start putting that together, and we start seeing that the commandment now is the word of life that we have heard from the beginning. That starts understand. We start getting a deeper look of what is the commandment. The commandment is deeper than just the doing of the commandment. He's telling us what the commandment is. And here he says, the commandment is the word of life, which we heard from the beginning. Well, how did they hear? Who were they hearing whenever they say they heard the word of life? Jesus, because he was the word and he became flesh and dwelt among us. And they heard the words of life that Jesus was speaking. So you start connecting those dots, right? So now to get this in ourselves and really understand what John's saying, I want to take you back to the Gospel of John, and I want to read these words. Like I said before, it's one thing for us just to quote it. I want you to see it with your eyes. I want you to see this. I'm going to take you through so we can get it in, so we can get in John's mindset, what he's saying when he's writing these words. So go to the Gospel of John. We're going to look at 1:1 through 5. Okay, so in the beginning was the Word. That's the Logos. That's what we're talking about. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, notice how it switches there. The Word is He, the Word is Jesus, right? See how they're doing that? He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness didn't grasp hold of it. They didn't lay hold of it. It wasn't that they didn't comprehend it in their mind. That word is deeper. It says that they didn't grasp hold of it and they didn't receive it. And then if you go down, verse 12, but as many as did receive him, notice how him, as many as did receive the word of life, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Notice that. How do you receive him? You receive him by believing in his name. You receive Jesus Christ by believing in him. And then verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So there we see the word that was in the beginning with God from eternity past. Now he has become flesh. The word of God, the Logos, has become flesh and now dwelt among us. And now 1 John 1:1, we see that now Jesus is speaking words of life. And then we see those words of life now are translated into what John is calling an old commandment. All right, so you see how this is all building. Go to Hebrews 1, and we're going to read 1 through 3. Now, Paul writes this in Hebrews. He doesn't use the word logos, but he's describing what we just read in 1 John. So go to Hebrews. We're going to read chapter 1, 1 through 3. He says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. That's how God in the old covenant spoke to his people, was through the prophets. But now in these days, in the new covenant, because of Jesus, because we're in the new covenant, he has in these last days spoken to us by his son. See, there's a difference now. God is speaking to us in a different way. It's a different dispensation. He's administrating his word in a different way in this covenant, and it's through his son, who is the word of God, who is the word of life, right? Okay, then he goes on, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So now we're seeing how this is developing. We see the word of God that was with God in the beginning, before all creation. All things were made through the Logos. Then he became, at the fullness of time, he became flesh and dwelt among us. And then he died, he rose again, by himself purged our sins, and his resurrection, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now what he's doing is he is our high priest, and he is ever living to make intercession for us to the Father, and he's administering the new covenant for us. That's what Jesus... Yes, thank you, Jesus, right, absolutely. So that is now the path of the Logos to that point, to currently. Now, go to the end of the book and go to Revelation 19, and I want you to see what the Logos is doing in the future. So go to Revelation 19, 11. Now, remember, John wrote the book of Revelation as well. Okay, so now... verse 11, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Why doesn't John say that his name was called Jesus Christ? Because there's a reason for that, and I'm going to show you in a little bit why he says that. But this is, John is making it clear, the Word of God is more than just words on a page. This is the Logos. This is Jesus Christ, who was with the God in the beginning. He's manifested, he's purged our sins, he's resurrected, and he's coming back a second time in judgment and in war, right? That's the Word of God coming back. We're already with him, and I can't help but read it. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Who is that that's following him? That's us, right? So anyway, I wasn't planning on reading that, but that is us. So we're following him now as he's making righteous judgment. Okay, so that kind of gets us into the mindset of John, whenever he's writing about the Logos, the Word of God. So we know, we kind of start building that. So now go back to 1 John and look at chapter 1, or no, look at 2. Chapter 2, let's just reread the last part of verse 7. So the old commandment is the Logos, the old commandment is the Word which you have heard from the beginning. So are you starting to get maybe a different picture of what the commandment is, right? We're starting to see it's not just a list of duties that we need to do. That's the action. The action is it's a proof that we're following his commandments. We're holding fast his commandments. We're loving the brethren. But what the commandment is much deeper. And this is what he's saying, that the commandment is that which they heard from the beginning from the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ manifested in the flesh. It's the testimony sent from heaven. The testimony sent from heaven. Picture this. Up in heaven, the Father is sending his testimony. He's sending his word, and his word is the message of everlasting life. That's what he's sending. He's sending his commandment. He's sending his testimony. He's sending his message. He's sending his son. That's what we have to get in our mind now as we start looking at what is this commandment. It's the commandment of God. The commandment is the word of God sent from heaven. It's the testimony. It's the message of eternal life. It's the message of love sent from the Father. And so the commandment is the sending forth of the word of life from the Father and manifested in love. So now let's read 1 John 1, 1 through 5, and we can start building on this. So now this is the word of God manifested in this life to bring a message, to bring the word of God to us. that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So there, it's the word of life, but look at what's happening. He's declaring the message of eternal life, and that eternal life was manifested to us, and that's what they heard. They heard the message of eternal life. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Notice how many times he keeps saying, we've heard this. This is the message that they've heard. You go back to 2:7, this is the old commandment, is the word of God, which we have heard from the beginning. This is the message that was they heard with their physical ears because it was the message of life sent to the Father and was manifested. So then we go on, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. This is the reason why we can have fellowship, is because this word has been manifested, that we might have fellowship, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Then these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So now this is the message. The message is the message of light. It's the message of life. It's the message of eternal life. The commandment or the testimony of eternal life is what, this is what the message of light is. This is the message that we have heard from him, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So the message, this word, this promise of eternal life is the message of light. And all who believe in this light will have eternal life. That's what we just read in John chapter 1, right? All who receive this light will have everlasting life. So now go to Gospel of John 12 and let's see Jesus say this from his own mouth. We're going to look at 12:44. So Gospel of John 12:44-50. So he says, then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. See, this is the word of God was sent from the Father. That's what he's saying. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world this time. We saw where he's going to judge the world the second time in Revelation 19, but this time he didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. That's why John calls him the word of God coming down from heaven, which is going to make war and judgment against those who have not received this commandment of everlasting life, because it's the word that I have spoken that will judge him in the last day. It's this word of everlasting life that I've brought from the heaven, from the Father. And if you reject that, because that's the command from heaven, that you receive everlasting life through the Son. And if you reject that, you're going to be judged in the last day by that same word that was sent. So for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command. This is the command from the Father. And he sent the word of God into this life to bring a message. So the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. Whenever Jesus is speaking the words of life, he's speaking the same words that the Father commanded him to say. And it's the command of everlasting life. And I know that his command is everlasting life. That's the keys. The Father's command that I told you, that he told me to speak, is the command of everlasting life. I'm coming now to proclaim everlasting life to all who will believe in me. That's the command from heaven. That's the testimony. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak, and my words are eternal life. Right? That's what he's saying here. So the command of the Father is to believe in his Son so we might have eternal life. God has commanded every one of us to have eternal life. That's the command. that we have eternal life, that we receive eternal life. And the way we apprehend that life is we believe in his son who he sent. See, that's the command, is the eternal life. Now, the following that command and keeping his commandments and loving the brethren, that's just a proof that we have, that we're following the command, that we've received Jesus Christ. But the command is the testimony of everlasting life. It's the command of everlasting life through his son. Isn't that good news? This is why Jesus came, is to bring us life, to bring us the word of the Father, the word from heaven, so we can live forever with him. This is that fellowship that he continually talks about. So if you look at these words closely, because so many times we say the word of God, and we say, and we just immediately just, we say it so much, I think sometimes it loses meaning. This is the word of God. Jesus is, like he said, I don't say anything except for I hear the Father say it to me, right? This is what he's speaking. Jesus is the word of the Father sent from heaven. That's what the word of God is. So this is the Father's command of eternal life sent by the Father through his son, or another way we can say it, it's the testimony of everlasting life. So go back to 1 John chapter 5. And I want you to hear it in this way, because the message of life, the testimony of life, the word of life, those are all synonymous with the command of life. This is a force coming from heaven through Jesus Christ, who is the word of God, okay? So this is the testimony of eternal life. 1 John 5, we're going to read 6 through 13. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. That's speaking of his incarnation. When we get to this chapter next year, we'll talk about that. All right. So it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Logos, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. So what that is that's the Trinity up in heaven before creation that's developing and establishing the plan of redemption for mankind. That's what's happening up in heaven, and they all three agree, and notice that it's the Word, the Logos, who was with God in the beginning, right? Then verse 8, and there are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. That is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That's talking about Jesus made flesh and dwelling among us. And this is the testimony that we're talking about. If we receive the witness of men, now that witness, we can interchange that. It's the same Greek word. It's the testimony. It's the witness. It's the martyreo. So if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who believes in the Son has this command of everlasting life in himself, has the word of life in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, or we could say, and this is the message, this is the command, this is the call from heaven, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The only way you can apprehend that eternal life is believing in his Son. This life is in his Son. And he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. So how do you apprehend the Son? How do you have the Son? You believe in him. Then, 13, these things I have written to you who believe, because everyone he's writing to, all of us, we have the Son, because we believe in the Son, that you may know that you have eternal life. That, how do we know that we have eternal life? Because we have the Son, because we've received the command of everlasting life in us. We have the testimony of everlasting life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So now, are you starting to get a picture of now what is the command of God? It's not just what we do, it's what he gave us through his Son. It's the command of everlasting life, and we apprehend that command. We obtain that command. We have that command when we believe in Jesus Christ. That's why he says in 1 John 3:23 that the command, this is the command, that we believe in the name of Jesus Christ and we love one another, right? So Psalm 107 is a foreshadowing of that. Because Psalm 107, this is what it says, Psalm 107:20. He sent his word, that's the Logos, that's what we're just talking about. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Whenever you look at that in the Septuagint, they translated that word as the Logos. They didn't know that they were foreshadowing that this is the Logos who is Jesus Christ, but that's what God intended. God sending his son, who is his word, the Logos, and it healed him. How did he heal us? How are we healed? He tells us right there, we're delivered from our destructions. He delivered us from the bondage of sin. That's how he healed us. Yes, it can manifest in physical healing, but more than that, I want spiritual healing for all eternity, right? I'll take the physical healing, but I want spiritual healing for all eternity, and that's this deliverance from bondage of sin. That's what he came to redeem us from. The healing that he healed is just a type of that spiritual healing that we have eternal healing forever, right? So this is the word of eternal life that he gave us. And just to recap, the Logos, whenever we say the word, this isn't the physical Bible. The Logos is what's under these words. We just have the physical words so we can comprehend it in our mind, but the Logos is what's under these words. It's the power under these words. We have to have it written down so we can comprehend it, but there's a power underneath these words. The Logos is actually the order and the beginning of all things. The Logos is the source of everlasting life. It's the source of life, and that's what we have to understand is the Logos. So that's why whenever the Logos was in the beginning with God from all eternity past, he became flesh. This is the Logos now to bring everlasting life and to bring the message of everlasting life in the light, in the message of light, because God is light and in him is no darkness. That goes back to what he's just said in 1 John. So the Logos, referring now to the Gospel of John, the Logos is the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. And as many as receive him, as many as receive this command of everlasting life, this command of having eternal life with him, or we could say that we receive the command, the message of light, the words of life, who is Jesus Christ. It's all synonymous. It's all the same thing. And then to them gave he the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. And that's the key, is to believe and have faith in Jesus Christ. So that's like why, that's why I said 1 John 3:23, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And then what do we do after that? After we've believed, then we have a fruit because we're in fellowship with him. Then the second part of that commandment is to love one another, because we first believe in him. We apprehend his eternal life. We have fellowship with him. And then out from that, we have fellowship with one another and we love one another. So love is the demonstration of believing in Jesus Christ. So that answers the question, why is this commandment old? Now we can start looking at verse 7, because now we know, why is this old? He says, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. So notice these words. This is the key to why it's old. It's from the beginning. It's what they had from the beginning, and what's what they heard from the beginning, right? So we just went through that. It's from the beginning. It's aparhes. That's what that means. Very familiar term in John's writings. So the commandment is old because of three things. Because it's the beginning, it's aparhes. Now, it's the word that they heard from the beginning whenever Jesus walked the earth. It's the word that they heard, or that they had from the beginning through Moses and the prophets. Because don't you know, the old covenant is speaking and foretelling of Jesus Christ, of the word. And it's the word that was existing from the beginning before the foundation of the world. That's why it's old, is because it's from the beginning, all the way from before time began, all the way up to the time when they're actually hearing this word with their physical ears. So that's the answer to why it's old. So the other reason why he says it's old is to refute the Gnostic heresies. Because you remember, he's writing 2:26. Remember, he says, I'm writing these things to you so that concerning those who try to deceive you. So he says there's this attack from the Gnostics. And he says that what I'm writing to you is old. It's not new in the sense that the Gnostics and philosophers were always trying to come up with the newest thing, the newest way to philosophize and do all these things, of the newest way of thinking and all these things. And so John's refuting the Gnostics by saying, this isn't anything new. I haven't newly invented anything, because this is what was from the beginning. We saw a glimpse of that in Acts 17:21 when Paul was in Athens. And he says, for all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So that's what these guys were doing. They were constantly trying to invent some new thing, and that's not what John's saying. John says, you know, this isn't new. This isn't some new branch of philosophy. This is something old from the beginning. And so just a thought on that. I'll just make this quick just for time, but we as Christians have to be careful of progressive Christianity, because progressive Christianity is not Christianity. Whenever you start changing the gospel to fit the relevant needs of the times, that is perverting the gospel, and it is not the gospel at all. And so we as Christians have to be careful whenever we hear a church or something saying, I'm progressing, you know, a new way of Christianity. In fact, if you look at progressive Christianity, it's actually modern Gnosticism. They actually have a thing. Progressive Christianity is modern Gnosticism. It's exactly what the Gnostics were preaching back in the first century. But we have to be careful, even in this new movement of technology and all these things to attract the world, this new seeker church. There's these churches out there that are seeking, they call them churches that are seeking the world. Well, they're doing that by changing the gospel so they can attract new people. And so that we have to be careful that we don't fall into that trap. The just because the culture is changing doesn't mean that the truth changes. And so we have to take a stance on the truth, and the truth never changes. And so we just have to be careful. It's a dangerous road to be on whenever you start trying to attract the world to be more like the world, right? So that's just a word of caution that we need to have, because this is exactly what John is refuting. He's saying, this is nothing new. This is from the beginning. So now John goes on, now in verse 8, he goes on to explain that even though this is an old commandment, it's new. And this is where it seems like double talk, but now we understand why it's new. It's not that it's newly invented or anything like that. It's because he tells us right here, it's true in him and in you. A new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you. The reason why it's new is because it's in new fellowship. For the first time now, we actually have a covenant with the Father and the Son that we can have fellowship, oneness that nobody else had before. It's new because it's in Jesus. It's new because we have this fellowship, this bond of perfection. And so these old words of life that were established before the foundation of the world, they were spoken by the prophets and they were spoken by Christ himself, but now they're made new because they're made new in Jesus and in us. See, it's both. It's the fellowship. That's why it's new. So it's new because eternal life is manifested in these last days. It's new because of Jesus, what he did on the cross and his resurrection. It's new because of the love of God that's been perfected in us. That never could have happened in the old covenant, that the love of God was perfected in us. It's new because of the new covenant in his blood. This new word is kainos. That's actually the same word as new covenant. It means like a rebirth. It's a rebirthing newness. It's a newness that's fresh and new. That's what the word is. So it's new because of the new covenant in his blood. It's new because it's reborn in new life through Jesus Christ. It's new because we ourselves are new creatures in Christ Jesus, right? It's new because it's true in him and in you. This is that fellowship that we're talking about. So now, how is this fellowship possible? If you go keep reading in verse 8, he says it's new because it's true in him and in you. And how is this fellowship possible? Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. That's why, that's how we can have fellowship, because the true light has come to give us this fellowship. That's the point that he's making here. Now, the true light has come to give us everlasting life through fellowship in him. And whenever he says the true light has come, so what he's saying here is, he says this word is paragetai. Whenever he says the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Well, what does he mean by the darkness is passing away, but the true light is already shining? We know we have fellowship because the light has come into the world. We've received his message of light, his message of eternal life. Therefore, we have eternal life in us. But then he adds, because the darkness is passing away. Now, paragetai, actually, whenever you look at that word, it means passing by. And it's in the passive voice, meaning that it's being passed by. So in a way, whenever you start thinking about it that way, that the darkness is passing away because the light is shining, and light exposes darkness. And anytime you have light, it's going to expose the darkness, right? But even more than that, I think what it's showing, what John is showing here, is that the temporal reality of darkness, there's a temporal reality of darkness. There is a definite end to darkness. But yet there's a timelessness of eternal life. And what he's showing is a comparison. The darkness is being passed by. The darkness is passing away. It has an end, but the true light is already shining, and it will continue to shine forevermore. See, I think he's using that as a comparison here to just show the hopelessness and despair of darkness. There is hopelessness in knowing that there is no eternal life, right? And that eternal life, the people that are going to hell are living forever, but I like to call it eternal death, because they're living in eternal death. They're not living in eternal life. So that's the darkness. The darkness has an end, and we saw that end in Revelation 19. It's whenever Jesus comes down and he puts an end to the darkness, right? So that's now what I think he's saying whenever he says the true light is already shining. Now, the darkness passing away is also, he uses this paragetai word in 1 John 2:17. He says the world is passing away, paragetai, same exact word. It's being passed by because it's only temporary, and the lust of it. But he who is committed to the will of God abides unto the forever. See, so he's saying the same thing. Whoever abides in the will of God, whoever apprehends the command of eternal life, is now living forever, and the darkness and the world is passing away, and it has an end. That's exactly what I think he's saying here. And so this is eternal life with God, those who are in the light. So now he says the true light is already shining. This statement here, whenever he says the true light is already shining, another thing it does is it tells us that there's an overlap between two kingdoms. And those two kingdoms is the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. So if we see this, and I put this little graph together to kind of hopefully you can get this in your head, we see from the fall, that's whenever the kingdom of darkness started, right? And the kingdom of darkness has been ruling up until we see the second coming, when Jesus comes back and puts an end to that darkness. But we see at the first coming, when Jesus came, he shined the true light into this world, and it's already shining now because the kingdom of light is now in operation, and it's already shining, meaning the light will come again in force whenever he comes back down at the second coming, but it's already shining in this age right here, and it's shining among the darkness. So you can see there is an end to the kingdom of darkness, and the light is already shining. Now, an interesting thing about this word shining is it's the word phine, which means to shine, but it's in the present tense, which means that it's continually shining. There is no end to it. It has shined. That's Jesus Christ coming in. But it didn't stop shining when Jesus went up. How does his light continue to shine in this world? Through us. Absolutely right. The light, we are the light of the world. And now we continue to shine his light, even though he's up in heaven, we are shining his light out. We are the light of the world because the true light is in us. And it's continually shining because it's his word that we read every single day that deposits the light in us, right? And we have the light in us, and then we shine the light as we preach the gospel, as we proclaim everlasting life through Jesus Christ, as we preach him crucified, right? We preach Jesus and him crucified. But another way that we can look at shining our light, and I think this is what John's leading to, is that we walk in love. We shine our light by walking in love. The best way to shine our light in this world is by displaying our fellowship that we have with God and with other people, with other believers. Whenever we shine that, whenever we are displaying and we're keeping and holding fast his commandments and loving the brethren because we love God, that walk of love is actually shining the light of everlasting life to the world. And so to show you that, go to John 17, because I want you to see what Jesus says here in John 17. We're just going to look at one verse, John 17, 21. So this is what he says. So Jesus is praying to the Father, and he's praying about us who believe. And he says, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. That's the fellowship that we're talking about, right? Now, there's a purpose to having this fellowship in this life. Now, we know the purpose of having this fellowship is everlasting life with him. But he says that there's a purpose now why we have this fellowship in this life. That the world may believe that you sent me.
Amen.
That's exactly why we're still on this earth, is because we have a fellowship, and whenever we display that fellowship that we have with God the Father and with us as the brethren, it's shining a light greater than any other light I think that can shine to the world. So the love of the brethren is not just a proof that we have everlasting life, it's a proof to the world that we have everlasting life. So it's a proof to us that we have everlasting life, but it's a proof whenever the world sees us, they see that we got something different than they got, right? And they want that. They and those that are lost in the darkness, they reject the truth. There are many people that do that, but those that see this glimpse of light and they see that they got something different, I want that. And so they ask us, how do we do that? And that's whenever we can now preach to them Jesus Christ and this command of everlasting life. So that now leads us into the last three verses, which is the test of love. This is why I think John sets it up like this, is because we see now the fruit or the proofs of the commandment. We know the commandment is everlasting life and believing in his son Jesus Christ, and the proof is loving God and loving the brethren. So let's read these three verses. So he who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So we can look at these as like the action of the commandments. We have a commandment to believe in Jesus Christ, and then the proof of that is that we love the brethren and we're walking in the light and we're walking in love. And so here now what John does is he takes us back to the if we sayers. Remember we talked about the if we sayers from chapter 1. If we say, but they're doing something completely different than what they're saying. He says it again. So first John 2:9, he who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. So you say you're in the light, but yet you hate your brother, you're a liar, right? Because same thing in verse 6, you can see the contrast. He says, if you say you're in the light, that's the same thing as saying you have fellowship with him. John just told us that you're actually walking in darkness and you're not practicing the truth and you're a liar. In 2:9, you overlay that now, and he says, he who says he's in the light, or he who says he's in the fellowship, if you hate your brother, then you're in darkness and you're a liar, because there's no way you can walk in the light and be in the light and also hate your brother. So then look at this. He says, he adds these words, until now. So what does he mean by saying that you're in the darkness until now? Does this mean that because the true light is already shining, that these people that hate their brother are now no longer walking in darkness? No, he doesn't say that at all. These people are still walking in darkness. They're still abiding in darkness. The reason why he says until now is because the true light is shining and it's exposing their evil deeds. This is why he says in that again, 2:26, I'm writing this so that you might know those who are trying to deceive you. This is how you know those who are trying to deceive you. They're still in darkness, but now their evil deeds are being exposed by the light and they can't hide in the darkness anymore. That's what he's saying. They're not hiding in the darkness. Remember Jude? He says, these people are like hidden reefs in your love feasts and they're coming in unnoticed. No longer, because these tests of truth, this light that's being shined, is now exposing them. And we know them. Whenever they come into our love feast, we know them because we know them by their fruit, right? That's what he's saying here until now. Okay, so then verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So who is the brother? Whenever he says you hate your brother or you love your brother, who is he talking about? It's not. It's just Christians. This is the brethren. This is the brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. John's being specific. Now, we know that we're supposed to love our enemies and those things. John's not talking about that. This is a letter to believers, and he's talking specifically about our brethren, you and me, brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. So we have to understand that. Now, whenever he says that he's making this comparison, he who loves his brother abides in the light. So if you abide in light, you're going to love the brethren. Simple proof. If you abide in darkness, you're going to hate the brethren. So very black and white, John just gives us that. And he says, these are the tests of truth that you can know them by their fruit. So, but now notice what he says. Those that love the brother, they're abiding in the light and there's no cause for stumbling in him. So that means that we're not hurting one another. We're not making our brother and sister stumble because we love them, right? And there's no cause for stumbling. Whether it's you stumbling or your brother stumbling, you're not making your brother and sister stumble. But we can infer this now to the opposite meaning, that if you're walking in darkness and you abide in darkness and you hate your brother, then there is a cause for stumbling in you, right? We can infer that. We can say that, okay, if you love your brother, then there's no cause for stumbling in you. But if you hate your brother, then there is a cause for stumbling in you. That means that you hate your brother and you want to do harm to your brother. That's what he's saying here. So now, the cause for stumbling, this word is scandalon. Yes, Jim.
I can see why you would hate your enemies. You know, loving your enemies is hard. But why would you ever hate your brother if we're talking about Christians?
Exactly. That's how you know that you're in fellowship with the Father, is because you will never hate your brother. But this is how we know those who are trying to deceive us, because these are people saying they're Christians. They say they're in the light, but yet they hate their brother. And this now tells us they're not Christians. Even though they say they're in the light, they're not. This is the test. So you're exactly right. Did you have a question, Joel? We're going to get to that. I'll show you. Yes, yes. Yeah, we're going to get to that. Okay, so the cause for stumbling, this is going to help answer that as we go. Okay, the cause for stumbling is scandalon. It means a hindrance, an offense, a snare, a stumbling block, a cause to sin. And it's specifically, he's directing this against the brethren. This test is against the brethren, the brothers and sisters in Christ. To look at this also, to see how it's used in other places, we can look at the verb of this, which is scandalizo. Same word, just a verb instead of a noun. And we see what Jesus says about these people who are making their brethren stumble. And it's serious. We don't want to be doing this. Matthew 18:6, whoever scandalizo, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. That's how serious Jesus is about hating your brother and doing harm to your brother and making your brother, giving him a cause to sin.
And he's specifically talking about Christians.
Here he's specifically talking about the brethren. Okay, this is the letter to the brethren. Now, Paul says the same thing, specifically again, talking to the brethren. He says in 1 Corinthians 8:13, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, scandalizo, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother scandalizo. So what Paul is saying there is that I know I can eat anything, even if it's sacrificed to demons, because everything is sanctified. That's what he's saying, and it doesn't make me stumble. But if my brother thinks he's eating something sacrificed to demons, I'm not going to eat in front of him because it's going to make my brother stumble. It's going to give him a guilty conscience, and it's going to give him a cause to sin. So Paul loves the brethren, and he says, I'm going to do some things in my life to make sure that I'm not going to be a cause for stumbling to a brother and sister. That's love. That's loving your brother. You know, so alcohol is that exact same thing. There are some Christians that don't believe that you can drink alcohol. Okay, well, don't drink alcohol in front of your brothers and sisters. That's what Paul's saying. I'm not saying it's wrong or right, but if your brother thinks it's bad to drink alcohol, then don't drink alcohol in front of him. That's simply what he's saying. So we just make sure that we are loving our brother and not being a cause for stumbling. Okay, so now going back to you, Joel, is your question, what does it mean to hate your brother? So hating your brother is not an impulsive emotional response. We're not talking about emotions here. We're not talking about emotional anger or getting into an argument or getting frustrated with a brother. That's surface, that's of the flesh. Okay, we all get upset at other people, right? This is something deep. This is a hatred of the heart. What he's talking about, this whole letter is about the heart. This is an attitude of the heart. It's purposely doing something to harm your brother. It's purposely and intentionally making your brother and sister sin. And it's purposely swaying them from the truth. And that's exactly what these Gnostics were doing. They were purposely going in and they were trying to sway people away from the truth. And remember in chapter 3, he actually says that the one who hates his brother is a murderer. So that's how serious this is to hate your brother. You're a murderer at heart. And why are you a murderer? Because you're swaying people away from the truth. And that's spiritual death. You're getting people to apostatize and reject Jesus Christ. If you're doing that, then you're a murderer and you hate your brother. That's how serious. So it's not just getting into an argument. It's not, you know, having bad words with somebody. Now, if you do that, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because that is a sin, right? Anything done without faith is a sin. Now you can get angry without sin. We saw Jesus do that whenever he flipped over the tables. So, but that's Jesus, and I'm not sure I can do that. But if you get angry, confess your sins. You know, ask your brother to forgive you. I shouldn't have said that. You know, that's what you should be saying. So anyway, but that's not a hatred of the heart. That's not what he's talking about. You're not going to hell because you did that, right? That's what he's saying. So now we know it's an attitude of the heart. Now getting on to verse 11, he says, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. These are the ones who are walking in darkness. They hate their brother. They're doing harm to their brother. They're swaying their brethren away from the truth. And these are ones who are willingly ignorant of the truth. They don't want the truth. They reject the truth. First and Second Timothy talks all about these guys, about they are haters of God and they are haters of the brethren, and they're swaying people away from the truth, and they themselves are rejecting the truth. Now, 2 Corinthians 4:4, this is Paul now tells us again, these people where the darkness has blinded their eyes. How did their eyes get blinded? So here in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he says, those whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. Yes, but I'm going to add something to that, because whenever you first read that, you think that the devil can blind your eyes. Only if you do not believe. If you reject the command of eternal life that came from heaven to receive his son and believe in his son, if you don't believe, then you open yourself up to blindness. So I don't believe Satan can come in and just blind your eyes without our will. We have a free will to reject or accept the command from heaven to receive his son and have everlasting life. Those that have rejected that command, now the enemy can come in and blind your eyes. See that? It all goes back to believing in Jesus. The command of everlasting life. Are you going to obey the command by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you going to reject the command and reject Jesus Christ? It really comes down to that. So that's what he's saying here. Then he says, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them because they did not believe. So, but those who receive the light, that's us. We receive the light. We receive the command of everlasting life. We have a light unto our path. We know where we're going because we have our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. That's what we have our eyes fixed on. And so our light is clearly seen. We may not know all the little steps, but we keep ourselves fixed on Jesus and he will light our path as we go. That's way that goes against what these guys in the darkness, they're walking in the darkness. They don't know where they're going because the darkness has blinded their eyes. We don't have our eyes blinded because we have the light of the Word of God and we're fixed on Jesus. Amen. So in kind of a summary, let's just read what we've learned in these. This isn't really a paraphrase, but it's just an idea to get us an understanding of what these five verses are saying. So when you receive the command of everlasting life by believing in Jesus, these words of life now abide in you. Faith in Jesus then binds us to his eternal life. This is the bond of perfection in love. This is God's love, the love of God being perfected in us. This perfected love is then displayed in an outward expression of love toward God and toward the brethren. And this is the demonstration of the eternal life abiding in you, that you've received that command. There's no cause for stumbling in you. There's no scandalon. You're not going to hate your brother and do harm to him, but rather you love the brethren because you love God. You abide in him and his word abides in you. And when you're in this fellowship, nothing can separate you from the perfected love of God. Amen. Right? Praise God. All right. Let's go ahead and wrap up with prayer. Father, we come before you. We're humbled before you that you would give us this eternal life, this gift of everlasting life through your Son, that you commanded everlasting life, and those who receive this command, those who receive your Son and believe in him would have everlasting life abiding in us. Father, we thank you. We're humbled that you would give that to us who are sinners. You sent your Son even when we were sinners. Christ died for us. You love us so much. Thank you, Father. We can't understand what eternal life is going to be, but we have faith and know that it is everything we want. It's everything we're dreaming for. It's everything we're hoping for, because it is everlasting life with you, who is our Creator and our one who loves us so dearly. Father, we commit our life to you every step of the way. You're the light that lights our path. Father, we thank you for opening up our eyes and knowing those who are trying to deceive us and seeing these pitfalls. And Father, we ask you to help us walk in love so we can demonstrate your love to the world, that more people might know that they can have everlasting life and have this joy fulfilled in them. In Jesus' name, amen.